Well, this morning we are continuing on in a little sort of study in John's first letter to the church. And so if you want to turn there now, way down the ends of your Bibles after 1 and 2 Peter, we're going to be carrying on in chapter 2 today, reading from verse 3. And if you are willing and able, would you stand with me and we'll reverence the reading of God's word together. John writes that we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anybody obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have heard since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard, and yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. God's word for his people this morning. Have a seat. So last week, as we began this little sort of Bible study in this letter, we were there in John chapter 1, and we were there as he affirmed these two kind of simple things about the nature of God, that he is life and that he is light, and that these things are revealed to us in the person of Jesus, that through Jesus it's possible to know and to have a relationship with this God in order that all of our joy may be made complete, is what John says. And now, at the start of chapter 2, he turns his attention towards his readers. He turns his attention towards us. Because a big part of what John is wanting to address in this letter, in ways which may be a little bit uncomfortable for us, actually, is what it looks like when the truth of those claims that he has just made are being lived out. It's like there's a question there behind what John is saying. This is who God is. Do you know him? What is the evidence in the life of a person of knowing this God, he's asking. And in some ways, the answer to that question, it's really simple. There on the page in front of us in verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands, he writes. He continues on, whoever says that I know him but doesn't do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, then love for God is truly made complete in them. In the entire Old Testament, possibly the most significant verses to Israel as a nation are found in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The context is that the people have just escaped from slavery in Egypt, and they're coming to the end of 40 years of desert wandering, learning what it means to live in obedience to God. They're about to enter into the promised land, and Moses is there with the people, and he sits them down for one final sermon. He knows that he's about to die, and so he wants to instill in them the important stuff that they need to get into their heads for this next phase of life. He wants to remind them where they've come from and where they're going, and he wants them to be able to walk into that future in a good way. And so mid-speech in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find there what is called the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word. It means hear or listen, and it's the first word actually of chapter 6, verse 4 in Deuteronomy. Shema, O Israel, hear, O Israel, Moses says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And if you're a devout Jew, then the Shema, those two verses are what you would pray at least twice a day, every day. That's true back then, true still today as well. What's interesting, though, is that the word Shema, it doesn't just get used in the Old Testament for listening or for hearing. It's actually used elsewhere to talk a little bit more about acting, or even more strongly to obey. There's this kind of this active part of this word, and so when Moses is saying Shema, O Israel, he's saying something which isn't just about listening. It's about action as well. It has a lived out quality. The Shema, it's an affirmation of Yahweh being the only God worthy of worship, and thus the only God worthy of a life that is lived out in love, heart, soul, and strength. And this is kind of what Moses continues on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 6. These verses might be familiar to you. He says, following on, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Moses knows that these people, they're about to enter into this new kind of phase of life. They're leaving the desert. They're entering the promised land. Things are going to be going well for them for a change. It's going to be easy for them to forget about the God who has brought them this far. And so he pleads with them to make their obedience to God, their obedience to the life-giving commands of God, not just something that they know in their heads, but something which is lived out. A whole life thing. Fill your conversations with these commands of God. Fill your home life with them. Fill your outside life, your waking life, your going to bed life with them. Put reminders of that God on your hands and on your forehead so you can't escape them. Write them on your door frames and on your gates so that every time you pass through them, you'll be called back to him again. Write them on your desk, on your car door, on your handsaw, on your computer screen, on your TV. Not literally, necessarily, or maybe literally. Tony, one of our elders, actually, she has this really significant ministry of writing God's promises on little post-it notes and sticking them on our doors. In the office, I got a bunch of them there below my computer screen to look at every single day. At our place, we've got one of those, I don't know if you've seen them at Kmart, peg letter boards where you get, you know, the whole alphabet and you can just write little silly messages and stuff. But Lissa is a lot more serious than me, and she uses it to write verses from scripture up there and right next to our front door, so that every time we put our shoes on and head out of the house, we've got some promises from God right there in our line of vision as we leave. Moses' exhortation here, it's simple. Love for God, knowing God, doing life with him, it's more than just about knowing a few things. It's about filling your life with him so that you will live in obedience to his life and light-giving word. Ultimately, of course, with Israel, it's not going to be possible, it turns out. But this is the kind of stuff that John is talking about, I think, in 1 John chapter 2. He's building on this ancient tradition and practice. Whoever says that I know him but doesn't do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person, John says. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is made complete in them. To know God, to love God, is to make him primary. It's to shape your life around him. It's not just about knowing the right kinds of things, but it's about filling our lives with those things. You can't say that you know God and not do what he says, John writes. It would make you a liar. But then he adds this little extra bit in there too at the end of verse 5 and heading into verse 6 if you're following along. This is how we know that we are in him. That we are in relationship with him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did, he says. Bit of a audacious kind of thing to say. Can seem a bit full on first read. But stick with me. There's a bigger picture, I think, to what he's saying, because in the New Testament, there's this kind of theology being built, and Paul particularly talks about it in his letters in Romans and 1 Corinthians. He talks about how just as sin entered the world through one man, sin being defined as not living in right relationship with God, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, so it was overcome in another man, in Jesus. There's this idea in the New Testament that Jesus, in his humanity, he shows us what Adam and Eve could never hope to be. In his humanity, he shows us what it means to look like, what it looks like when people live in relationship with God in the way that God had intended right back at the beginning. Jesus shows us in his humanity what it looks like to live under God's command, to obey his words, to embody what God desired way back in the beginning in Adam and Eve. What Moses is preaching into these people in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as well on the border of the promised land. In fact, when Jesus was asked what the whole law and everything in the Old Testament amounted to, the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5, is actually the first of two things that he says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, Jesus says. And it's in him that we see the potential of what it means to be an image bearer of God, to live that out with no compromise, to really love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. But it's not just that Jesus shows us that, it's that he also makes it possible for us as well. In his death and in his resurrection, he makes it possible for us to be the people who God imagines us to be, to live up to the fulfillment of the potential which God sees inside each one of us. That's what John is saying that we should aspire to. That's how he can even say that it's something achievable or even possible in the first place. The kind of dependent, life-giving relationship which Jesus enjoyed with his Father through him, in him, as we were always meant to be, that is what is on the table. You want to know what life with the God of life and light looks like, John asks? Well, look to Jesus. There you will see it. But it's not just about us and God here in this text. It's nothing new, John writes. It's hardly breaking new ground, he says in verses 7 and 8. But one of the main evidences of living out of God's command, it isn't just the way that we live with respect to God, but also crucially the way we live with respect to each other as well. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister, though, lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. And again, like John is saying, there's nothing particularly new or groundbreaking here for those who have been around the church for a wee while. Way back at the beginning, when people chose a path of sin, a life apart from God, it's not only a destruction of their relationship with God that occurs in that space, but also destruction of their relationships with each other as well. God says that Adam and Eve are no longer going to be guaranteed those kind of reciprocal, life-giving relationships that they've enjoyed up until that point. And so the evidence is borne out in their family, in their sons. The first jealous thought becomes the first angry word, which becomes the first violent action, and then the first life is taken. This ultimate undoing of God's creative, life-giving force is worked out within the first few chapters of the Bible. There's nothing that we won't undo if we're given the chance. And so much of what Moses is kind of wanting to pour into the people back in the entrance to the promised land back in Deuteronomy. The God's law kind of stuff. It's not just about right relationship with God. It's also about how to live in right relationship with those around you as well. Of course, they're going to stuff that up too. But this is another aspect which Jesus, following on from these people, descendants of them, embodies in himself. Not just brother and sister in the faith, but love your enemies, Jesus says. Do good to those who hate you, Jesus says. Bless those who curse you, Jesus says. Pray for those who mistreat you. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful, Jesus says, and then you will be children of the Most High. And of course, this is the second part of Jesus's simplification of the entire law of the Old Testament. Right after the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Jesus is asked. And he goes on to tell this story where he makes the despised outcast the rescuing hero, the one who shows the kind of culture-redefining, boundary-crossing love for enemy kind of love that he is talking about. And that's what Jesus lives out, isn't it? Amongst all the kinds of people that no one wants anything to do with. It's where Jesus shows up. He shows up and speaks these acts of life and love and brings healing. When we see Jesus with people, this is what the world that God has imagined for us kind of moment. More than that, this is what God imagines us to look like kind of moment at our best. This is humanity at its fullest potential. Jesus lives it to the point that his very life is laid down in love for his brothers and sisters. Bit of an interesting week in New Zealand politics this week. Reminder of the murkiness of human ambition and pride and what people will say and do to advance themselves. There's a certain amount of satisfaction that I get in watching this kind of stuff being dragged out into the light. I pray for integrity in all of our politicians. But I'm reminded that as high a level of expectation as we might place on those we elect to govern over us, God's standard for us is in fact a lot higher than that. Someone commented regarding the Simon Bridges and Jamie Lee Ross taped phone conversation that if someone recorded all of our private conversations, then, you know, none of us would wash out clean with respect to those around us, would we? But the standard which Jesus calls us to and the one which God imagines for us, I think, is one where what is said behind closed doors is, in fact, the same as what we would say in public. That it's not just about who we pretend to be, but that our hearts and our public presentations are actually in alignment with each other. And that trajectory, it should always be towards seeking the best for others, trying our best to love those who are hard to love, brothers, sisters, neighbors, and enemies, wherever they are to be found. There is a world that God imagines where nobody is considered useless. I mean, that's the church in the New Testament, isn't it? There's no room in here for those kinds of conversations in the dark, for he said, she said kind of stuff, for anything less than seeking the best for those around us. This is the first place where those kinds of things need to be weeded out. They have no home here in the family of God. Do so and you will be walking in the light, John says, and not in the dark. So two things. What is the evidence of knowing God? One, a life lived out for him fully. And two, a love for him which flows out into the lives of those around us, those that he loves as well. This is the way of Jesus. In fact, as I've been saying along the way, when Jesus is quizzed, this is the two things that he thinks are most important as well. Like John says, nothing new, old as time itself, a calling back into who we were made to be, made possible through the life and light of God in Jesus. And so you know what the question is, don't you? Do you know God? Do you know God? John asks this morning. Are you striving to know him a little more each day? Because according to John, knowing God, it's not just a nice idea which might propel us out of bed slightly earlier than usual to spend 15 minutes in prayer and Bible study. It's not just a nice idea which makes us hear the special few on Labor weekend who are still attending church. I mean, it might be those things. But, you know, God, he's interested in every minute of every day. God, he's interested in people who are wanting to shape their lives around him. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. People who sense the need within themselves, an awareness of who they really are and inside, to apply themselves in seeking after that. People who in doing so will follow in the footsteps of Jesus, literally. The carriers of selfless, other-seeking love into homes and workplaces, into the streets and the world out there, in Jesus, through Jesus, that potential, it rests inside each one of us. God, he imagines more for us, more for our lives with him, more for our lives with each other than what we might have settled for. And John calls us to it, that in Jesus, that through Jesus, a new way is possible. Knowing God, this is what it looks like. Amen.